Happy Sabbath, one and all, and glad to have you in fellowship with us. And praise the Lord for another Sabbath day where we can come apart from our cares and worries and perplexities and worship our God together with others of like faith in spirit and in truth. So happy Sabbath, and also welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording. I'm glad you're with us as well. Before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer, and let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for being a God who is close at hand and not far off. And we pray that your presence will continue to be with us, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit as well, and may we be led and guided into all truth, away from all custom and tradition and preconceived ideas and opinions, that we may be emptied of everything contaminated with the minds of men and may be filled to the fullest with the mind of Christ. Thank you for being with us, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in our study book, Desire of Ages. This is chapter 53, The Last Journey from Galilee. And we're down about a third of the way on page 490. And what we were discussing last time before we ended was that every warning or every reproof, every entreaty or encouragement found in the Word of God or given from God's messengers is a knock on the door of our heart. And Christ stands ready to enter in among us, but he won't force his way into our life. He entreats us, let me in. But we have to make that conscious decision to open our heart door and let him in. So if you hear Christ knocking on your heart today, if you recognize the truth is seeking entrance into your mind and into your heart, and the truth is Jesus, don't turn a deaf ear to it. Don't set it aside, but investigate into it. Let Jesus in, and he will work a change in your life through that truth that you did not neglect. But if you put the thought away that this is truth, I have to check it out, if you put it away, it's not going to be as strong tomorrow. You may be impressed with it today, but tomorrow it won't be such a big deal. And the day after that, it may be completely forgotten. So today is the day of our salvation. And if Christ is knocking on the heart, the door of your heart for entrance, don't ignore him. Don't keep the door closed. But open it widely, let him in, because he has a lot to share with you. So that's what we left off with last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Like the apostles, the 70 had received supernatural endowments as a seal of their mission. When their work was completed, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus answered, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The scenes of the past and the future were presented to the mind of Jesus. He beheld Lucifer as he was first cast out from the heavenly places. He looked forward to the scenes of his own agony when before all the worlds the character of the deceiver should be unveiled. He heard the cry, "It is finished," announcing that the redemption of the lost race was forever made certain, that heaven was made eternally secure against the accusations, the deceptions, the pretensions that Satan would instigate. So when the 70 came back to Christ and related their experiences, he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And he was referring to when Satan was cast out before the earth was created. But that wasn't the only time Satan was cast out of heaven. Can you think of another time? A comment in the room says, at the cross. Amen. Amen. Genesis 3:15, being fulfilled, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, amen, the story of Job. So when Satan was first cast out of heaven, he wasn't allowed entrance back in. And Ellen White brings up the aspect of angels that go in and out of the gates of heaven have a gold card that allows them to enter in. Well, Lucifer didn't have that gold card, and none of his evil angels had it. But when he tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve gave in to Satan's suggestion, committed sin by breaking God's command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Lucifer took over Adam's place as a representative of the earth. And Job brings out the fact that at certain times throughout the year, representatives from all the different worlds that God has created appear before him in heaven, and I guess relate what has taken place on their world since the last time they were there. Well, now because Lucifer had deceived Adam and Eve and now had become the representative of this earth, Adam and Eve being his servants instead of God's servants now, Satan was allowed entrance back into heaven as the representative of this earth. So now he was cast out of heaven, but because of the fall of Adam and Eve and mankind, Lucifer now is admitted back into heaven at different times throughout the year. Now, when Christ, through the plan of salvation, died on the cross, a perfect Savior, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute, he redeemed Adam's failure and now became the representative of this earth. He was the creator of the earth and mankind, and now he redeemed it back. So now Lucifer is no longer allowed in heaven, and thus was cast out again. So the fall of mankind allowed Lucifer back in heaven. The redemption of mankind kicked him back out. And now, the devil recognizes his destruction is near. Amen. That's cause for rejoicing. Praise Jesus for not only freeing us from sin and from sinning, but redeeming this world away from Satan's dominion, as well as our hearts away from Satan's dominion. So Christ heard the cry, "It is finished," announcing that the redemption of the lost race was forever certain. Heaven was made eternally secure from everything that the devil, and not just heaven, but the entire universe, everything that the devil accused God of, and all of his deceptions and pretensions and lies, were forever eliminated. And Satan no longer has access to heaven again. So the plan of salvation was not just to redeem mankind, but it was to make the entire universe free from everything connected with Lucifer. What a marvelous plan, dear ones, to investigate into and to understand. There's infinite truth to be found in that plan of salvation. We'll be studying it throughout eternity and always finding more insights every time we do. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Please feel free. Yes, a question about the gold card. You'll find that in early writings. I don't remember the page, but if you have a search option, type in gold card, and you'll be able to trace it down. But it just mentioned that after the fall, because the angels, the good angels and the fallen angels all look alike, and Satan can make himself appear as a very righteous angel of light, that there needed to be some way to easily determine between good angels and evil angels. And so God issued a gold card. That's what the spirit of prophecy describes it as. And it was distributed just to those good angels that were leaving heaven on a mission. And then they had to present that card to the angels at the gate to get back into heaven. So if any angels came up and didn't have a gold card, they were not admitted in. So that's the best way I can describe that. Are there any other thoughts on that? Any other ways to explain or answer that question? Please feel free. comment says, God invented the gold card. Satan invented the biometric card, and it will soon be forced on everybody. What strikes me as important is that there was a way to easily identify who was who. So the angels at the gate didn't have to assume someone was a good angel. They didn't have to surmise someone was a good angel. They didn't have to take the testimony of someone else that it was a good angel. They were able to determine very quickly by the presentation of that gold card that they were a good angel. So all guesswork was taken out of the picture. The angels at the gate knew without a doubt that this was a good angel coming in. So all assumption, all guesswork, all surmising was eliminated. And they could, with safety, allow that angel in. And that's true. There is going to be an identification card on the earth, or a implanted chip under the skin, that everybody will only be able to receive if they worship the beast or his image and receive their mark in their forehead or in their hand. comment says, did the gold card come into being when sin entered the universe? I would say it was before sin entered the universe, because there was a short period of time between when Lucifer and his angels were cast out of heaven and before God and Christ and the Holy Spirit created this world and mankind. So in that little bit of time in between, the devil and his angels could have tried to get back into heaven. And so there had to be an easy way to identify who was who. And so I believe the gold card came into being almost instantly after Lucifer and his angels were cast out. Comment says the biometric card is being tried out in India right now. The people can't buy or sell without it, and it will soon come to the United States. Very true. Now, just for clarification, this biometric card or tattoo mark or implanted chip is not the mark of the beast. What's the mark of the beast is knowingly deciding to worship on Sunday when you know that Saturday is God's holy Sabbath day. That's the mark of the beast. The Catholic Church claims to have divine authority to change God's fourth commandment law, making Sunday the Sabbath instead of Saturday, the seventh day of the week, being the Sabbath. That is their mark of authority. So in choosing to worship on Sunday when you know that Saturday is God's Sabbath, you are accepting the authority of the Catholic Church over you and no longer under the authority of the God of heaven. Thus, you receive the mark of the authority of Catholicism. So that's what the mark of the beast is. Now, the biometric cards and computer implants and tattoos or anything else that may be used, even though it's not the mark of the beast, it can be used to entice you or force you to receive the mark. And we know that the end is near. And soon, no one worldwide will be able to buy or sell without choosing to worship on Sunday. Amen. They would be following man's law instead of God's law. So we can see the time is near. We can see it in the near future coming. It's time to get ready now, not wait until you're forced to choose, but get ready now. Choose now to serve God and obey Him regardless of the consequences. Amen. That future time may be too late. You may have already made your decision now to go along with the world. But in your mind, you believe, well, I'll take a stand for God when I'm forced to. But if you've already compromised your faith today, when that great test comes in the future, you will compromise as well. So now's the time to determine you're not going to compromise God's law. You're not going to compromise the truth. You're going to stand upon the rock Christ Jesus come what may. Today's the day to make that decision. And God will help you step by step, being faithful in the little. So Christ was carried into the future. And he saw that with his death on the cross, the entire universe would be eternally secure from the accusations, deceptions, pretensions, lies that Satan would instigate or had instigated at any time. Satan was indeed cast down, never to arise again. And that is a cause for rejoicing forevermore. And who would like to read the next two paragraphs?
Beyond the cross of Calvary, with its agony and shame, Jesus looked forward to the great final day, when the prince of the power of the air will meet his destruction in the earth, so long marred by his rebellion. Jesus beheld the work of evil forever ended, and the peace of God filling heaven and earth. Henceforward, Christ's followers were to look upon Satan as a conquered foe. Upon the cross, Jesus was to gain the victory for them, that victory he desired them to accept as their own. Behold, he said, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. So Christ saw beyond the cross of Calvary, beyond the agony and shame, and saw the great final day when Lucifer and all his angels and all his followers will be forever destroyed in the lake of fire and the earth made new. And then the peace of God filling heaven and earth forevermore. So he looked forward and saw that. That, of course, made him happy. He saw the travail, the sorrow, the shame of everything that he would go through. And then he saw the end result. Peace forevermore. And that was enough. He was contented to continue forward in the plan of salvation, willing to suffer anything and everything in order to bring peace. Shouldn't that be our same goal? Looking forward to seeing God, Christ, vindicated, Lucifer and all his followers destroyed, and having peace forevermore? If we keep that thought, that goal in mind, then whatever suffering and trials we are called to go through now will all be worth it, because we have our hope fixed on the future reward. God being glorified forevermore. That's worth any kind of suffering, any kind of sacrifice. It depends on your love. Is your love fixed on the earth? Then any sacrifice for God's cause is hard. If your love is fixed on God, then any sacrifice for his cause is pleasant. It's worth doing. It's desirable. So where's your love fixed on? That's a question we each need to ask ourselves. So since Christ has died on the cross and the devil is forever defeated, he's just going through the death throes, if you will, of the last remaining time before his eternal destruction, then we're to look upon Satan as a defeated foe, not all powerful, but defeated. And that's a cause for rejoicing. Christ has set us free from the dominion of the hard, evil taskmaster. And he's given us the choice to leave that service whose wages is death. We can't live on the wages Satan can pay us. It's death. We can decide to leave his service and enter into the service of Christ, whose wages are eternal life. That's something we can live on and live on forever. So we're to look upon Satan as a conquered foe. So when he tempts us and the temptations are strong, we're to remember Satan is defeated. Christ is victorious. We choose to serve Christ. He then gives us his grace and strength to leave the service of Satan and to overcome that temptation. If we believe Satan is all powerful, then we've lost half the battle already. But if we look unto Christ when we're tempted, and we choose to enter into his service when we're tempted, then God will draw nigh to us because we've already decided to resist the devil and draw nigh to God. And then the devil has to flee because Christ comes to our side and the devil's lost. He's already defeated. So with Christ by our side, the devil has to flee. James 1, 7, and 8 is a precious promise. It again reminds us that the devil is a defeated foe. And if we just plead for Christ to come to us and resist the devil drawing nigh to Christ, the devil leaves us. And now we've gained the victory through Christ, which has strengthened us. Amen. Jesus is our champion, representing our humanity before our Heavenly Father in the unfallen world. Amen. Jesus is the example that we also, by having God's law written in our heart and mind and delighting to do his will, can overcome every sin. Christ proved it's possible. And looking unto Jesus, our faith not only will be begun, but it will be completed, finished, perfected. Christ will make sure of it. As long as we keep our heart open to let him in at all times. So Christ has not only called his followers to him, he's not only sent them out, but he has also given them power to tread on serpents, on scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, is that only a physical promise? I believe, amen, I believe that is also a spiritual promise. Nothing, no power, no deception, no enticement, no plan, enterprise, confederacy shall by any means hurt you. Now, we may lose our physical life, but that doesn't mean we're eternally lost. Because if we are hid in the hands of Christ, in God, There is nothing that the devil can do to take us out of God's hands. Again, the devil's defeated. Christ is victorious. If we're with Christ, yoked together with him, then we're victorious with him. It's only when we're outside of Christ that we lose. So if we're in Christ Jesus, resting, trusting in the love of God, there's nothing that the devil can do against us. He can try, but he can't take us away from the love of God in Christ Jesus, who's residing with us. Tribulation, anguish, distress, loss of loved ones, possessions, friends, even life itself cannot take us away or separate us away from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's all because of the plan of salvation that Jesus can give us this power.
The omnipotent power. Excuse me just a minute. All right, this will be better. The omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit is the defense of every contrite soul, not one that in penitence and faith has claimed his protection will Christ permit to pass under the enemy's power. The Savior is by the side of his tempted and tried ones. With him there can be no such thing as failure, loss, impossibility, or defeat. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. When temptations and trials come, do not wait to adjust all the difficulties, but look to Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, brother. There's a quote in the room from Romans 8, 38 and 9. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. So not only do we have the love of God the Father and the love of God the Son, Jesus Christ, not only do we have their power working in us and for us, but we also have the omnipotent power and the love of the Holy Spirit to be with us as well. Now, what does omnipotent mean? Omnipotent means all-powerful. All-powerful is a characteristic of a God. So for the Holy Spirit to have omnipotent power reveals that the Holy Spirit is a God. So not only is the Father a God, and not only is Christ a God, but the Holy Spirit is also a God. And the Holy Spirit comes down and provides defense for every contrite soul. So omnipotent is all-powerful. Omnipresent is everywhere at once. Omniscient is all-wise or all-knowing. So the Holy Spirit is omnipotent in power. And he comes down as a defense of every contrite soul. Now, what does contrite mean? Humble, trustworthy, sincere, penitent, So the Holy Spirit is not the defense of dishonest souls or unrepentant souls or proud souls. He only comes as a defense for contrite individuals. Now, God the Father can't come down in our midst himself because we'd be destroyed by his glory. Sin cannot dwell in the presence of the Father. And Jesus Christ can't leave the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary and come down to be with us personally himself, because when he took humanity as his own, and divinity was blended with humanity, Christ lost his omnipresence. He lost his godhood ability to be everywhere at once, because that is not a property of humanity. We're fixed in person to the locality we are. That's a characteristic of human beings. Christ is still a human being, which means he can't be everywhere at once himself like he was able to be when he was just the Lord God Michael. So then the Father himself can't be with us, and Christ himself can't be with us. So without the Holy Spirit, who brings the Father and Christ to us in himself, we would be completely without the help of God and Christ. We would be defenseless against anything the devil wanted to do to us. That's why there's three divine beings, three gods to the Godhead. Because it takes three gods to make salvation possible. Not just one, not just two, but three. There were three gods involved in creating the earth. There's three gods involved in recreating mankind. So the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit is a defense to every humble, sincere, honest soul. No one who in penitence and faith claims the protection of Christ will be permitted by the Holy Spirit's omnipotent power to pass into the enemy's hands. The Spirit brings Jesus to our side, and with Jesus with us, yoked together with us, then there'll be no such thing as failure, loss, impossibility, defeat, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not just that, but the Holy Spirit is our comforter. So while we're walking hand in hand with Christ, the Spirit is comforting us and encouraging us to continue forward, onward, and upward. The plan of salvation is marvelous to behold and understand, dear ones. And praise the Godhead for making our salvation possible. Praise their holy names indeed. A question in the room, it says, was Satan able to meet with God in heaven until Jesus died on the cross? Was there still a chance that Satan could confess his sin and once more be accepted in heaven? The first part of the question, was Satan able to meet with God in heaven until Jesus died? The answer is yes. He was cast out of heaven right after the war took place. He was, after every angel had made their decision who they were going to fight for and side with, then the war was brought to an end. Satan and his cohorts were cast out of heaven to the earth, and Satan was without an ability to get back. But when he caused the fall of Adam and Eve, that allowed him to take Adam's place as a representative of the earth and be able to enter in before God once again. But when Christ died on the cross, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute, a perfect redeemer, Christ redeemed the fall of Adam and thus cast Satan out again. And Christ then became the representative of this earth. Now, the second part of your question is, was there still a chance that Satan could confess his sin and be accepted in heaven after the fall of Adam, or even after his own fall? And the answer is no. God had given all the light possible to bring Satan to repentance, and Satan resisted all the light. He resisted every angel pleading with him. He even resisted the Lord God Michael pleading with Satan to give up his warfare. Satan resisted all overtures and all the light that was possible for him to receive, and was determined to continue in his rebellion against God. And once every effort had been made to save Lucifer, and there was no more that could be done, and every angel had made their decision, then probation closed, and they were cast out of heaven. I mean, the war didn't go on for years and years and millennia until it happened. It was immediate. Because who can really fight with God? I mean, what created being can hope to overcome their creator? I mean, it's insanity to even think it's possible. It doesn't matter how many numbers of created things you have, you'll never be more powerful than your creator. So, you know, we may tend to think that the war went on for millennia in heaven before finally God and Christ won the warfare, but that wasn't it at all. The warfare continued on until every angel had made their decision, including Lucifer. And then probation closed, and they were immediately cast out. Now the warfare is down on this earth, and it's going to continue to increase in intensity, and it will continue on until every human being has made their decision for or against God. And as soon as every human being has made their decision, probation closes, and then the warfare is wrapped up. And God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and all the contrite, redeemed souls will have gained the victory over Lucifer and all of his angels and deceived souls. And then 1,000 years later, they're all destroyed in the lake of fire, God recreates the earth and the heaven, and will be forevermore in peace, love, and perfect contentment. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Comment in the room, it says, I don't think Lucifer thought it all through. He was thinking of immediate gratification. Well, perhaps. We're told that in the spirit of prophecy, that after he was cast out and there was no more warfare that he was involved in, he began to ponder what the future held. So you're right. He must not have really thought it all through. He was just going on his own determination or pride or efforts or, you know, whatever. He wasn't going to give in. Wasn't going to give up, no matter what the evidence or consequences showed or were. But she goes on to say that after he sat down and pondered and he saw that his kingdom was going to be destroyed, you know, who can fight against God, you know? So it finally dawned on him what his end result was going to be. That he went up to the gates of heaven and asked to have an interview with Christ. And Christ granted him an interview. And Lucifer asked if there was anything that he could possibly do to regain his position in heaven. And she said that Christ became very sad and said that he had resisted the greatest light that could ever be revealed to him, and there was nothing more that could be done. There was no greater light to be shared with him that could give him a chance to accept it. And amen. Then she says that Lucifer was not sincerely repentant. He just wanted to avoid the destruction that he knew was coming. So he was not sincere in his repentance. He just wanted to go through the motions to try and avoid the end punishment. And it's similar to what the wicked do when the plagues are falling. They've resisted all overtures to follow the light and repent of their sins and accept Christ as their Savior. They've refused it all. There's nothing greater in truth that can be shared with them to give them another chance. But yet they come and they bow before the feet of the 144,000 saying, you know, take us with you into heaven. But there's nothing that can be done. They're not sincerely repentant. They just want to avoid being destroyed. Same thing with the antediluvians or those before the flood. They resisted 120 years of preaching the truth and warnings to get ready and so on. They passed it all by. The door of their probation closed. The rain began to fall. They were pounding on the sides of the ark for Noah to open the door to let them in. But Noah couldn't open that door. That door of probation was in God's control. And the antediluvians were not sincerely repentant for rejecting the message. They just wanted to escape being destroyed in the flood. Christ also had a parable about the wise and the foolish virgins. They each heard the call, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out of where you are and join the bridegroom." But only the wise chose to follow the message when it came to them. The foolish heard the message, but they decided they were going to follow it at a later time. They had to go do something else first. And while they went to do something else, the door of their probation closed. After the door closed, they wanted entrance. But the bridegroom said, I don't know you. You're workers of iniquity. Not overcomers in Christ Jesus. It's true. They were left without the oil, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit. They were not contrite in heart, and thus the Spirit could not help them or defend them. So if we're in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings God and Christ to our side. Christ enters into our opened heart, and he unites himself with us. The Spirit leads and guides us to the Savior. The Savior leads and guides us into everlasting life. The Spirit becomes a defense around our heart. Christ takes our hand in his, and then his hand in the hand of the Father. And there's no power in earth or in the devil that can take us away from the hand of God in Christ Jesus. We're impenetrable. And as long as we remain connected with Christ, connected with God, with the Holy Spirit around us, we're invincible. We're unconquerable. We will always gain the victory. It's only when we take ourselves out of the hands of Christ that we lose all of this divine protection, and we then succumb, are conquered by the enemy. So when temptations and trials, when sufferings and persecutions come to us, where should we look? Look to Jesus. Amen. Look up to Jesus, your helper. And in looking unto the Lamb and choosing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leadeth us, we will gain the victory through Christ, which strengthens us. But when temptations and trials, persecutions and sufferings come to us, and we look to self to try and adjust all these difficulties, we're going to miserably fail. If we look up, we will live. If we look downward, we're going to be defeated. So look up to Jesus and live. And live more abundantly. And that is a wonderful suggestion for a hymn. Let's sing it before we close.
Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us he no more hath dominion. For conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So indeed, in every time of trial, tribulation, persecution, temptation, look up and you will live. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you so very much for developing the plan of our salvation, this wonderful plan that frees us from the power and dominion of sin and Satan and frees us in Christ Jesus to live and not die. Thank you, Savior, for being willing to come down and carry it out, that we might know how we can become connected back with God and be able to be set free. And thank you, Spirit, for coming down and encouraging us, convicting us, and reproving us, and guarding us, that we might indeed become united together with God in Christ Jesus and overcome the devil and all of his temptations and wiles. Thank you, dear Savior, that the devil is a defeated foe. And please help us to remember in every time of temptation to look up and to follow thee whithersoever you lead the way. Please continue to be with us. And thank you so much for being greater than the devil, for conquering him and redeeming us. Back to God. We love you, dear Savior, and thank you for loving us. Fill our hearts with thy love that we may truly love you as we should and one another as we ought. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So praise God from whom all blessings flow, and indeed worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us. Well, before we enter into our next service, let us go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here about 35 after 11 on the Pacific Coast time or 35 after 2 East Coast time. So just a little less than 10 minutes, and we'll see you then.